time of year when some people start feeling a little bit congested and get a scratchy throat and a stuffy head and runny nose and start passing that around to other people in what we call the common cold. And maybe you've been suffering from something like that over the past few weeks, some kind of respiratory illness, infection, something like that. And what happens is when you walk around and you're coughing and sniffing and you have those watery eyes and people realize that you're not feeling well, they start to offer advice, right? And people have remedies that they have used or that their grandma passed down, you know, to them. And they say, you know what you need to do? And they tell you, right? Get a clove of garlic and smash it up and put it in a little pouch under your, you know, hang it around your neck so that the garlic comes up and goes into your nose and clears your head, right? Or drink a certain kind of tea or take this particular kind of medicine or rub this product, you know, somewhere on yourself so that you absorb, you know, the elements of that. I'll tell you what, here's the cure. This is the secret. 1 tablespoon of lemon juice, 1 tablespoon of honey, and 1/2 cup of Texas Pete hot sauce. You will forget you had a cold. Totally, totally. Take that just right out of your system. So maybe you've got a favorite remedy and you want to suggest something that works to somebody around you that's coughing and sniffing this morning. But we all want that secret, right? Whether it's a secret cure or a secret to better health or a secret to success or whatever. We want that secret. Well, what I want to look at this morning is not really a secret in the sense that we don't know what it is or just a few people know what it is, but a secret in the sense that it is something that is key and essential and really, really works. It really works. That is in relation to your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. We're talking about more impact and more progress from the book of 1 Thessalonians. The gospel has impacted us. The gospel can impact others through us. We want more of that. We want to progress and grow. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians saying, hey, I've heard about your faith and your hope and your love, and those are awesome, but you need to grow in those. Progress even more in those. And in this letter, he included really what is the secret ingredient, the key to more impact and more progress. And it is the word at work in you. The word of God at work in your life. We will get an idea of what the word of God can do. And see how God uses his word in our lives and see how it can help us to have more impact and make more progress. In this paragraph that we will look at this morning, we will find that the word at work in you is the key ingredient in your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. Let me just read for us the first verse in this paragraph. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and starting with verse 13. Let me just read verse 13 for us this morning. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. It effectively works in you who believe. And what Paul does here is he uses a word, an idea, a concept that would bring a picture to the minds of the people that he was talking to. So as we talk about the word at work in your life, what we want to do this morning is to picture it, to get an image of what that's like, to see it and comprehend it and feel it in tangible ways. What is this word at work in your life, and what kind of power does it bring to your life? How does it change who you are? If you think of taking a product like oil, crude oil, and it's turned into gasoline and pumped into a vehicle, and then you turn the key in the ignition and the engine turns over and the pistons begin to pump and produce energy in that engine that will move the vehicle forward, maybe very slowly at 5 miles an hour or maybe very quickly at 75 miles an hour. What's causing that to happen is energy. This product of oil is turned into fuel, which then energizes that vehicle and you go forward. Think in terms of the atom. And scientists have discovered a way to actually take the energy that's contained in an atom and then transfer that into power that is used to produce electricity that can run a whole city. And work can be done, and it runs computers, and all kinds of activity can take place. There's energy that's there. Well, Paul uses that word and that concept to picture for us the work of the word in our lives. Because you see the word effectively works, those two words, effectively works in verse 13. That's one Greek word. It is the Greek word energeo. And I tell you that word because I want you to hear it. Energeo. You hear energy in there. And what he's saying is there is an energy at work in your life through the word of God. Or I'll say it this way. The word of God has power. The word of God has power. And picture this. The word of God has the power to cause and to put into existence the universe and everything in it. Listen to these scriptures. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That means that God spoke the universe and everything in it into existence. That's powerful. Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke them into existence. 2 Peter 3:5. By the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. God spoke the universe into existence. That's incredible power. But this power doesn't just make things. This power is a life-giving power. The power of God's word produces life. It gives life to man. It gives life to our relationship with God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It gives life to the work of God in the world. It gives life to the spread of the gospel and the church's growth. Listen to the book of Acts, what the book of Acts describes for us in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 12:24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, what you have to keep in mind here is the Roman Empire that was in power at this time. And that when Jesus was crucified, that was a representation of the repression, the suppression, the opposition to Christianity. But instead of dying out, what did it do? It spread. It flourished. And here we sit today. That's the power of the word of God. It spread. People accepted it, believed it, and began to follow its teachings. But the word of God does not just give power to bring the universe into existence or to cause a sweeping movement across an empire. It has the power to actually give an individual new life. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's word has the power to give new life to a person who is dead in sins and give that person a whole new life, a whole new existence, a whole new future and destiny when he saves us from our sins. That's the power of the Word of God. It has the power to come into an individual life and change a person from being a dead sinner to a Christian with new life who follows God. Now, this is an amazing picture. God's Word is extremely powerful, more powerful than we can imagine or fully understand. As Paul talks here about the Word of God, he is definitely talking about the gospel, the information that Jesus, God's Son, died for our sins and rose again. He's talking about that. In fact, glance back at chapter 1, verse 5 for a second. He says in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So he equates the gospel with the word there. So when he says in chapter 2 that the word of God is at work in you, he is definitely talking about the gospel, the saving power of the gospel. But I think he's talking about more than that. He's talking about the good news that Jesus saves and its power to change a person. But he's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about his teaching of the Word as well. Because if you look in chapter 2, verse 11, you see he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there he's talking about the encouragement that he gave, the instruction that they passed on, doctrinal teaching, practical instruction of how to walk worthy of God. And then he continues on and he says, "For this reason we thank God, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us." So he's talking about the gospel, but he's also talking about the preaching and teaching of the word of God. So the word has great power. It has life-giving power. It has life-transforming power. But it is not enough just to know about the word. In order to experience the word at work in your life, you must also practice it. You can picture it and have an understanding of what it is and what it can do on an intellectual level. But Paul goes on to say, you didn't just know about this. You actually implemented the word into your heart and into your life. And there are three words in verse 13 that describe their active part in the work of the word in their lives. Look at verse 13. You see the word received, you see the word heard, and you see the word welcomed. See those three words? This describes their active part in the word at work in their lives. Now, if you would put them in the order in which they actually happened, it would be heard, received, and welcomed, right? He said you received what you heard. So heard, received, and welcomed. They heard Paul preach the gospel. They heard Paul teach the truth. They heard Paul explain how to live the Christian life. So they listened to it. But then they kept listening. He says, "You heard us. You were listeners. You listened to what we had to say. You gave us a hearing. You were an audience for us." So there's that component, that element, that step of the word at work in your life. It is the step of hearing. But then he says you didn't just hear it, but you also what? What's the next word? What is it? You received it. You received it. Now, let's say that you have ordered something that you are really looking forward to getting. You've been wanting it. Maybe you saved money for it. It's just the thing you want. It's the piece of clothing. It's the piece of hunting gear. It's the sports equipment. It's the book. It's something that you just can't wait to have. You've ordered it. And so what do? Every time you hear that sound of a truck going down your street that you know is the FedEx or the UPS or the mail carrier, you're tuning. You're thinking, are they going to stop at my house? Are they going to come up to my door and ring the bell because I want that package to come? And when it comes, maybe it's the kind of package that you have to not only, they don't just put on the porch, but they ring the bell and you have to go and you have to what? You have to sign for it, right? And that shows that you have received it. That's the idea that Paul is using here. Not just that they said, oh, okay, Paul's talking again and we'll kind of, you know, sit there and hear what he has to say. We'll hear him out. Receiving means they were engaged. It means there was a package coming that they wanted. And they were looking for it. It's like, when is Paul going to come back? When is it going to be time for Paul to share the word with us again? We want to hear some more. So they were engaged. They were anticipating. Their attitude was, bring it. We want some more. Paul, would you come back? Paul, would you stay longer? Paul, would you go deeper? We're engaged. This is something that we know that we need. This is going to benefit us. This is going to do us some good. So bring it on. Give us some more. Now, this tells us a couple of things. And this is not in your handouts, by the way, or your notes. But I encourage you to scribble these down. This tells us two things. First of all, this tells us that for us to benefit from the life-giving, life-changing power of the Word of God, you must be in a place where you can hear it. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But for you and for me to benefit from the life-giving, life-changing power of the Word of God, you must be in a place where you can hear it. And I would say, I think this morning, you're in such a place. You're in such a place. And you know what our heart is to do in this gathering that we have at 10:30 on Sunday morning, week after week? It is to worship our Savior, but it is also to learn His Word and to hear His Word. And so we come, yes, as an audience. We come to listen, but we come with an attitude of not just, I'll hear what you have to say, but bring it on. We want this. I'm waiting for this. Where do I sign? My heart is open. Why? Because it's an individual that's up here talking? No, because as we speak, what we are speaking is the truth of the Word of God. You see, Paul was claiming something, wasn't he? He was claiming that what he had to say was truly a message from God. And as an apostle, it was. But 1 Peter 4:11 tells us that those of you who are in the church and you speak, make sure that what you say is the oracles of God. The word here is logos, the message from God. The word oracles in 1 Peter 4:11 is logia. It means the individual components, the messages that come from the overall truth of God's word. So that verse tells me and every one of you who teaches the word or leads a Bible study at Calvary that you had better make sure that what you're telling people is in fact from the scriptures, from God's word. And if you study and you prepare and it's accurate, it reflects what the word says, you can say with confidence that what I'm telling you here is from God's word. This is God's message for us. So that's an amazing thing. So we need to put ourselves in a place where we are hearing God's word, not only on a day like today, but also continually, day by day, through the week, exposing our minds and hearts to the truth of God's word. And again, remember, this is all in the context of more impact, more growth. And if that's what you want, you need the word in your life. You need the work of God's word in your life, the life-giving, life-transforming power, the energy of the word. And the way to get that is not a weekly dose, but a daily dose and a continual intake of God's word. You need that. Now, for some of you, this is not new. For some of you, it might be. It might be a new concept for you to say, wait a minute, I come and I hear you talk about the Bible, but you're saying you want me to go home and actually open it and read it for myself? It's a very good idea to do that. And I'm not being facetious. It's a very good practice. And if you don't do it, I encourage it. Where do I start? Well, read 1 Thessalonians. Go home this week and tomorrow morning, crack it back open to 1 Thessalonians and just read it. Read chapter 1. Next day, read chapter 2. Next day, read chapter 3. Read all 5 chapters this week. Go back next week and do it again. It's amazing how much you learn as you read through something again and again and again. You want to learn about Jesus? Read the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, not too hard to find. Open it up, read through it in a month or whatever. You will learn about Jesus. You will learn about the gospel. You'll learn how to follow Christ in very understandable terms. Then maybe read through Genesis. Go back to the Old Testament and read where it all began and see how it all started and see what God's plan and his purpose was from the very beginning. And just start working your way through. Read the book of Ephesians. Learn about Christ. Read the book of Romans. Learn about what the gospel really is and all of its implications and how it impacts our lives. Read God's word. So to benefit from the life-giving, life-changing power of the word of God, you must be in a place where you can hear it daily, weekly, continually. And to benefit from the life-giving, life-transforming power of God's word, you must not only be in a place where you can hear it, but you must also be in an attitude to receive it. You must have this attitude of receiving, of saying, I'm not just going to give it a hearing, but I am going to receive it and take delivery. I will be engaged. I want it. I'm anticipating it. I'm looking forward to it. And Paul uses the word believe at the end of verse 13. He's talking about their initial faith in the gospel of believing Christ, but there's an ongoing belief as well. It's God's word. I receive it. I believe it. I trust in it. I want this in my life. Now, these Thessalonians experienced God's word at work in their lives because of these attitudes. But there's another part of this practice that accommodates the work of the word in your life. And it's the third word that we see here in verse 13 that indicates what their participation was. In the translation I'm using here, it is the word welcomed. Welcomed. So what this says is, all right, come on in. Now, if the FedEx or the UPS or the mail carrier shows up at your door with a package, you don't normally say that, right? You accept the package. You sign for it. You take it inside. You open it. You get whatever's in there and you take it out. But this is going a step further. This is saying, all right, when you heard the word, yes, you listened, and yes, you received it, but you said to the message of the word, come on in, into my heart, into my life. This is something that you would do when you invite friends over for dinner and for the evening. When they show up at your door, you don't keep them on the porch. You say what? Come on in. And you give them a hug or a handshake or whatever and sit down and you spend that time together because you want them there. This is what the Thessalonians did when Paul preached the gospel and when Paul taught the word. Why did they have this attitude, not just toward him as a person, but toward the message he was giving? Because of what it was. Look at what verse 13 says. You received it. You welcomed it. Not as the word of men, and we might insert the word merely, not because it's in the text, but because that's the idea. Not merely as the word of men, but as it is in truth, as it really is. Paul says, here's what it really is, the word of God. So that explains why they welcomed the word, because of what it was that Paul was delivering, not merely the word of men, but as it was truly the word of God. Now, again, Paul is making a very strong claim here that the content of his preaching and teaching to them was a message from God. And there is that special sense in which Paul and other apostles spoke for God. They were prophets in the sense that they delivered messages from God. The scriptures that they wrote were inspired by the Holy Spirit. They are the word of God. But again, as we take those truths and those writings and we exposit them and we study them and we process them, that is a message from God to us. It is the word of God, and we should welcome any and all scripture. We should welcome it and say to the Word of God, come on into my life. Now, if you were with the men Friday night and Saturday who were on our retreat, some of this is sounding a little bit familiar, right? Because our speaker, Tom, talked about the three core commitments of the Christian life. And one of them is to the Word of God. One of them is to prayer. And one of them is to Jesus Christ. And we were well taught and deeply challenged about this. And I kind of knew what he'd be talking about, but didn't realize really until I heard his message on the Word of God, how closely meshed these messages, his and mine, would be. But you're hearing this again, aren't you? If you were there, you're hearing this again, the importance of the Word of God and its work in our lives. And his message on our commitment to the Word of God was from Psalm 1. And as I heard him expound and teach and apply the principles from that psalm, there were many things that encouraged me and challenged me, but one that really stood out, one that impacted me in a personal way. I probably spend, I'm going to estimate 20 hours to 25 hours a week studying the Bible. If I can put it this way, it's my calling. It's my profession. And I don't mean this in a negative way. It's my job. It's my job. It's not just a duty, but it is what I do. I study the Word so that I can teach it and preach it. I love the Word of God. But as I heard Tom talk about Psalm 1, which describes the man who is greatly blessed, and it says his, what is in the law of the Lord? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And he said, guys, you got to answer this honestly. Do you really delight in God's Word? And that challenged me. Because I have to confess, I spend so much time in the Word and with the Word that I can lose some of that sense of, wow, what a privilege it is for me to actually read and engage with the words of Scripture, the Word of God. And can lose some of that delight. And I was challenged to make sure that is my attitude, that is my heart, that I delight in this. It is joyful to me, a source of joy. And remember what he said the remedy is? If you have a hard time delighting in the Word, don't read it less, but what? Read it more, because as Jeremiah said, I ate your words and they were joy and rejoicing to my heart. So it's taking in more of the Word and interacting with it that'll produce that delight and that joy in the Word of God. So that was very encouraging to me. And I know that some of you read and have studied and you've learned the Word and you've been doing it for years and years. And you may get up in the morning and think, I mean, what new is there? I mean, I've read the Gospels. I've read, you know, the Old Testament. I've read it through numbers of times. How could there be something new for me? And I would encourage you to allow God to check your heart in this and say, you know, I need to ask God to help me to delight in the Word even more and to have an even greater appetite for it and to grow in the joy that I had and to give me fresh eyes to go deeper in it, to make it personal to me. Whether it's sitting in a service like this or a class or a Bible study or on your own, to say, Lord, I want to delight in your Word. I want to welcome the Word. I want to say to the Word of God, come on in. And we all need to have that attitude and that approach, right? And I want to share something with you. This is very practical. Just a suggestion. I have a little book here called Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons. Not just hearing sermons, not just being an audience, but listening in the sense of engaging in and welcoming the message from the Word of God. I want to recommend this to you. It's very good. It has 7 ingredients of actively listening to a sermon from God's Word. In the back, there's even a section on how to listen to a bad sermon. There, I just sold the book, right? Called Listen Up by Christopher Ashe. I don't have it to put up here in front of you. Just jot that down. Listen Up by Christopher Ash. You can get it for about $4 on Amazon. I recommend it to you. It will help you to engage in the ministry of the Word for yourself. I am actively engaged in teaching the Word. You should be actively engaged in receiving and welcoming the Word so that you will experience the work of the Word in your life. Well, hard things happen when you follow Christ, don't they? Hard things happen. There are painful experiences. And Paul did not minimize these. And he didn't tell them, if you will allow God's word to work in your life, everything will be smooth. Life will be comfortable. You will experience health and financial success. Did not say that. That is a false message. In fact, he recognized the fact that the path they were on might be a painful path. I was helping someone recently who's moving into a new house, and there's some work to be done on the house, and I was sanding the window panes, and I was using a piece of sandpaper, and the wood's a little bit rough, and I was going like this, and all of a sudden I felt something piercing my thumb. And it's actually my finger, because it's still there. I can see the splinter. And I felt a splinter go into my finger. And what's the immediate response when you feel that sharp piece of wood pierce the skin and go into the flesh? You say, what? Ouch! That hurt! You stop and you look at it and kind of push on it for a while and try to get it out, but it's broken off. It's too far in, so there's a little bit of a hole there, but it just won't get over there. And, man, it hurts, you know, and didn't bleed much, but it's still in there. I think, well, maybe I should go home, right? I'm done here. But then, you know, think, well, you know what? I think I'm okay. I don't think I have to go to the emergency room for this one. And I think I can continue doing the job that I'm here to do. Isn't it true that in life we have painful experiences and sometimes we have to pull back and say, oh, there's a real problem here. But sometimes we say, you know what? I just need to continue on. I'm okay. Look at what Paul described now in the following verses, continuing in this thought in verse 14. He says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Oh, that sounds nice. He's talking about the first churches, the people that were saved when the gospel was first preached back in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Oh, cool. We get to be like those first Christians. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. Now, every one of those descriptions, suffering and killing and persecution, is pain. That's opposition. It is hostility. It is hardship. It is loss. It is deprivation. It is violence. It is death. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. So there's opposition, contrary, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He's describing those in the expanding circle from Jerusalem and out as they began to preach the gospel and share the good news. And there was opposition and hostility. And he said that just continued and it intensified. And those people who opposed us will experience God's condemnation. So he's describing the opposition that they experienced, but he's saying you have become imitators of them. So these Thessalonian Christians were experiencing opposition and persecution as well. And he did not say that allowing the word to work in your life would relieve you of that pain. But the idea is it's okay and you keep going. You keep following. You keep listening. You keep learning. You keep growing. You abound more and more. It is all part of the process of having more impact and more progress in your life. The painful experiences that you have on this path are tests. And they show whether or not it's real. It's one thing to believe the gospel and allow the word to work in your life and change who you are when everybody likes it and approves and applauds you for it. Oh, that's awesome. I'm happy for you. When there's opposition and hostility, and somebody at school, somebody at work, a family member becomes hostile towards you and opposes you and mocks you and ostracizes you, when it costs you, that's the test, isn't it? That's the test of when it's real, when God's word at work in your life is really doing something in you. But the painful experiences are not only tests, they are also catalysts. They prompt and produce growth in you. You want more impact? You want more progress? That's going to be a painful process. But those painful experiences are actually catalysts for growth in your life. They push you to depend on God. They shape you in the image of Jesus Christ. He says you became imitators of those churches in Judea which are in Christ Jesus. They shape you in the likeness of Christ. Jesus was killed. The prophets were killed. Apostles were martyred. Are we any better? Should we have any less? Of course not. So that pushes us to recognize how selfish we are, how self-centered we are, how little we've really given up, and push us to depend on God and trust Him and grow in the image of Christ. It's a catalyst for growth. It is also a catalyst for the growing impact of the gospel. Again, I point you back to chapter 1. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And so on. So the opposition that they experienced became a catalyst for the growth and the spread of the gospel through them. You have been going through a painful experience. Or you are or will be going through a painful experience. The word at work in your life is impacting you more than ever during those times. It's changing who you are. It's making you even more effective than you've ever been. Now notice something again in verse 13. Again, quite a claim here. I'm going to start about in the middle. The word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Notice it is present tense. It is ongoing. What he's saying is, this is a statement of fact. A promise, if you will. He's saying, God's word is at work in you. My Thessalonian friends, my Christian brothers and sisters, almost said sisters in Thessalonica. He says, God's word is at work in you. Now, I skimmed 1 Thessalonians thinking about the problems these people had, just reading into what Paul said and thinking about the problems they had. They were people like us. They had conflicts. Conflicts in their marriages, conflicts in their families, conflicts with believers, conflicts with unbelievers. They became discouraged. They experienced despair. They faced opposition. They were separated from people that they loved. Some of them were coming out of a pagan lifestyle. They were struggling to overcome the habits and the culture and all of the memories and the sin patterns in their life coming out of that pagan lifestyle. They were tempted. They felt like giving up and walking away at times. They had problems with people who were hard to get along with. They felt lust. And they lived in a society and culture which was sexually promiscuous. And it wasn't just tolerated, it was promoted. They experienced the death of people they loved and the deep grief that went with that. They might have said, is the world falling apart? What's going on in our world? Are things falling apart? I saw a headline this past week. Is the world falling apart? With everything that's happening in politics and between nations and economy and all that stuff, they could have said the same thing. Some of them were weak or immature or lazy. And the others had to live with the ones who were weak and immature and lazy. I'm talking about Christians here. They might have had to listen to boring sermons. I get that from chapter 5, verse 20. Don't despise prophesying. At least some they didn't like. They had to make tough decisions. What am I going to do? Holy kisses. I mean, it might be okay with some people, right? But some people, and it's not just about getting a little too close for comfort. It's about, oh, I'm not sure that I necessarily want to even speak to that person. When they dealt with this stuff, this was real for them. Paul was urging them in these areas. And the secret to coping with life, growing through life, and growing in your impact and your progress is the word at work in your life. How can you respond to what you've heard today? Go from being a non-listener to a listener. Go from being a listener to a believer and receiver. Go from being one who believes in the word to one who continually welcomes the word. Will you pray with me? Father, we ask for your help with this. Again, it's not natural for us. It's not the easiest thing. Father, I pray that you will help each of us to take the step that we need to, so that your word will be at work in our lives. In Jesus' name.